Anyway, let's get right into our word this morning. Like I said, I'm going to wrap up our series next Sunday. We've been studying the book. I've been preaching out of the book of Habakkuk now for a few weeks. And again, just to kind of remind you, Habakkuk is a minor prophet. Minor not in the content, but minor in the brevity of his book. It's not a long book. It's short, but it's a powerful book. It's, in fact, out of all the books of the Bible, I probably relate to this one maybe more than any other. Now, that doesn't mean I don't like the Bible. I love the Bible. But I really relate to this because Habakkuk is struggling with what he sees and what he believes. He believes that God can do anything. He believes that God is righteous and holy and just. And yet when he looked around at society, he saw evil continually. He saw corruption at every level. He saw violence and all of those things. And he could not reconcile how a holy and righteous God did not do anything about the evil that he saw. So it's a book of frustration. You know, he starts off in chapter 1 and he's very frustrated with why God doesn't seem to be doing anything. Now understand this, that's from his perspective. You know, we sing that song that he never stops working. Even when I can't see it, even when I don't know, he's still working. He's working his plan. So from Habakkuk's perspective, God was inactive. And he didn't understand that, and it bothered him. And so he lays out his complaints before the Lord, and the Lord challenged him, and it further confused him. So that's kind of where we are. Habakkuk chapter 2, let's read verses 2 and 3. He said, "Then the Lord answered me." Again, this is his answer. He's been questioning God, so now God answers. He said, "The Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but in the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry.'" May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Now again, I know it's Mother's Day, and the age-old struggle with a pastor is, do I preach a theme message on Mother's Day, or do I wanted to stay with the series. We've talked about families. I've preached on family, marriage, parenting, husbands, wives for quite a bit. So I want to stick with our series because we're going to wrap it up next week and we'll move on. But I believe that God has used this. Based on the feedback that I've received from a lot of folks, there are a lot of people that relate to Habakkuk. There are a lot of people that are struggling like I have. It's tough living today, right? I mean, it really is tough living in these perilous times. And the righteousness within us, I don't know about you, but the righteousness within us, it grieves over the overt evil that we see in our society. Again, I quit saying things like, well, it can't get any worse than this. Because every time I would say it can't get any worse than this, guess what? It did. And so I finally said, you know what? I'm not going to say that anymore. Just when I think that we've hit the bottom of depravity, it gets deeper. And again, it's tough living in these times. I did a sermon many years ago, how to raise G-rated kids in an X-rated world. And you think, that was a long time ago, and I think, man, how much more relevant is it today than it was the first time I preached about it? Again, Habakkuk lays out his frustration before God, and then in verse 1 of chapter 2, he declares, he said, "Now I'm going to stand, and I'm going to wait for God to answer." Now, last week, we kind of drilled down on the essence of survival through tough times, and the answer is, the just shall live by faith. If you don't get anything else I say out of this book, out of anything I say in this series, I want you to hear this. When tough times come, faith it. Faith it. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's it. That's the essence of survival. When you look at the world that seems to be going to hell in a handbasket, you faith it. It's about living by faith. And again, the faith that I'm talking about, it's not faith in ourselves. It's not faith in the institutions of man. It's faith in God. It's faith in God who said, "Let it be," and it was. It's faith in God who is from everlasting to everlasting. It's faith in God who was and is to come. Faith it. Put your confidence in him. You know, I mentioned last week that God was going to answer him. We did kind of a pause last week. And so in chapter 2, that's what he's doing. He's answering him. And chapter 2 is all about choices. Everybody say choices. Choices. It's about choices. You've heard me say oftentimes that we are a product of the choices that we make. How many believe that? We are a product of the choices that we make. Again, the bottom line is our choices matter. I know a lot of people don't think they do, but our choices matter. All of life is shaped by the choices that we make. I like this little truism here. We make our choices, and then our choices turn around and make us. The truth is, I am what I am, where I am, doing what I do, as a result of thousands of choices that have been made over my lifetime. I look back and I think, man, if I had chosen to go this way instead of this way, I wonder where I would be today. You ever do that? I know it's an exhausting thing to think about because we really don't know because we didn't make that choice. But again, all of us down through our lives have been presented with choices. You know, I told the early service when I got married 37 years ago, there was a choice. There was a choice. I didn't know Sheila. She parked next to me on a Sunday after church. We're in the car together. I mean, at the same time. She's on my left. I'm on her right. I turn this way to back up. She turns this way to back up. Our eyes cross, and I go, ooh, that's her. I made a choice to find out who that brunette was. And that choice led to a marriage 6 months later. And 37 years down the road, it was a choice. I was presented with a chance. Sheila and I, when I was not deployed in the military, we served as children's pastors. So we did children's ministry there at First Assembly in Leesville, Louisiana. If anybody knows where Leesville is, armpit of the South. I said that out loud. So we served as children's pastors there. And the church wanted me to get out of the military and go full-time in ministry, which that's what I was called to do. Remember, I joined the military because I was running from God. And so really that was the ultimate fulfillment of what God called me to do when I was a little boy. And so everything in me said, yes, let me get out of the military. The colonel I worked for at the time said, Mike, I'll do whatever. I'll help you do anything because I believe God's got his hand on your life. Well, just about that same time, I get a letter in the mail, and it said, greetings, nephew. It was from Uncle Sam. He said, we want you to go to Germany. We are transferring you to Germany. And I had a choice at that time. I didn't know what to do. My heart was to get out and to stay there in Leesville and pastor those kids. We had about 100 kids, 120 kids in our ministry. Had a thriving bus ministry, and I wanted to do that. But I really didn't know what to do. So I went to the Lord, and I just laid it out, and I said, God, I really want to honor you, and I want to do your will. I need you to give me direction. I had a choice. Well, obviously, I went to Germany. I felt the Lord lay it on my heart very strongly that I was to go to Germany. So Sheila and I packed up. 1 year anniversary, we were on a plane flying to Frankfurt, Germany, that we would live there for the next 3 years. Neither one of us had been out of the country like that. She'd hardly ever been out of the state of Louisiana, so that was a big deal. But it was the best 3 years in my life. God did more for me in those 3 years than I can even contemplate or articulate this morning. It was an incredible thing. It was a choice. Every one of us are today where we are by the choices that we've made yesterday. It's so important. And near the end of his life, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he challenges the people, and here's what he said. He said, this day I call the heavens and the earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life, death, blessing, and cursing. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Again, there was a choice. I get to choose the path that I walk on. I get to choose the direction of my life. He said, I put it before you to make that choice, and you get to decide. Solomon said it like this in Proverbs 14:12. He said, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is the way of destruction. Again, it's our choice. God doesn't make me do anything. It's my choice. You know, when trouble comes, how many figured this out yet? When trouble comes, you find out real quickly what you believe. When trouble comes, you find out real quickly what you believe. And that's kind of where Habakkuk's at. Habakkuk had been shaken to his core. And now he's finding out what he really believes about God. I told you last week that our image of God is very important. What you believe about God. See, the question is not, do I believe in God? The question is, what God do I believe in? Because if your image of God is wrong, then when tough times come, you're going to struggle. You're going to have a hard time living through the difficult days. Psalm 23:4 says that when we go through the deep, dark valleys of life, we fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Listen, if you don't have the correct image of God, you're going to be fearful. With the uncertainties of life, you're going to be fearful. You're going to be uncertain. But if you have the right image of God, if you know who it is, know in whom you believe, then you'll be all right. See, Habakkuk is learning real quick what he really believes. God is bringing him face to face with the choice that he has to make. So in our text this morning, God responds to Habakkuk and he gives him three instructions. Number one, he said to write. Anybody journal here? Any journalers? Okay, some of you are, yeah. You know, I've often taught people that, you know, when you go through rough times, journaling is a powerful thing to do. It's kind of like, to me, Psalms is a journal. It's a therapeutic letter. You know, you sit down and you kind of lay it out there, how you feel, what's going on. You know, and the more you talk about it, the more you think about it and contemplate God, at the end you come out worshiping. It's a powerful thing. So he said this, in verse 2, this version says, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Now, I love the Living Bible paraphrase. Here's the way it reads. He said, write my answer on a billboard, large and clear, so that everyone can read it at a glance and rush to tell others. So what does that say to us? Well, it's simply this. God wants his will to be known. I get amazed that when things start brewing in the Middle East, you know, when you start having skirmishes in the Middle East, or you have certain things, you've got people that will start writing books about the secrets that have been revealed to them about the end times. You know what? Again, you can go to the bookstore right now, and there's prophetic, and I'm not disparaging them at all, please. But I'm saying there are people that seem to think they have a connection with God and that they get a secret code to decode what's happening in these times. Listen, I don't need a code. I have the book. I don't need a secret code. And so I think that's what God is saying to Habakkuk. Hey, Habakkuk, write it. Make it on a billboard so that everybody that sees it can understand what I'm trying to say. See, to Habakkuk, it's not a secret. It's not a coded message only for the prophet. Instead, it's a message for the nation. He said, you write it on the billboard so that everybody can read it. You drive down Henderson, when you get about right around the football field, Goodwill, you look up to the right about 10 o'clock, and there's a billboard of Bethel Temple. Make it plain, write it down, so that people can see it. The second thing he told him to do was to wait. Anybody like to wait? Yeah, we are all in the same boat right there. I want express line. I want a fast pass. You know, we'll pay $100 extra to get into an amusement park if we can get a fast pass so we don't have to stand in line. We're important people. We got places to go, things to do. We don't need to be waiting. He said, wait. This is a key right here. This is a key to what he's trying to say. Here's what it says in verse 3. He said, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it lingers, listen to what he said, wait for it. It says wait for it. I'm not building up suspense. He said, though it tarry, wait for it. It will certainly come to pass, and it won't delay. I love that because, listen, God may seem slow, but listen, he's never late. In my life experience, you know what I found out? God's missed a whole lot of opportunities to be early, but he's never been late. He's never been late. And here's the thing we need to hear is that God's delays are not to hurt us. Come on. His delays are not to hurt us. We serve an on-time God. Have you ever been frustrated because your prayers seem to take forever? Anybody besides me? Again, that's why I relate to this book, because there are times I go to the Lord like, God, what's up? You get frustrated because you pray and you want God to move, but God doesn't, and you get frustrated. Why does it happen like that? Well, I mean, we can speculate, but the reality is this. God answers in his own time and in his own way so that when it comes, we say, to God be the glory. That's it. God will answer in his own time and in his own way, so that the end is he gets the glory and we get to say thank you. You know, God's saying to Habakkuk, and pick up, because this is a key right here. He said, Habakkuk, remember, his frustration was God wasn't doing anything. God said, hey, I am doing something. I'm raising up the Babylonians, which he didn't like. And so what he says to him when he said, wait, he's like, Habakkuk, listen, not today, not tomorrow, but the answer's coming. So hold on and wait for it. See, isn't that a good word for us today in the middle of tough decisions? If we're in the middle of a battle, if we're going through the tough spots of life, you know, sometimes, listen, I know we're response-driven, reactive people. Something happens, we want to spring into action. He told him, said, hey, hang on. Slow your roll, hold on, it's coming. It's coming, but you're going to have to hang on a little bit. He says it will certainly come. That's a powerful truth to grab hold of right there. See, the Babylonians, and here's what it refers to. The Babylonians, which is what Habakkuk's objecting to, they're going to be judged. And not only are they going to be judged, but in the end, God's going to destroy them. God will balance the scales of justice. Listen, we get frustrated because in our country, there is no, you know, equal rights under the law. I mean, I'm sorry to be a Debbie Downer, but there is not. There is a tiered justice system in our society. You don't believe me? Go look at some court records. It's a tiered system. And we get frustrated. Why these get away with this and this one doesn't? Why these get favorable treatment and these don't? Why their taxes go up and theirs stays the same? We get frustrated with things like that. God's saying, hang on, because I'm going to balance the scales. I'm going to take care of it. See, he's not working on our timeline, right? He's not working on our timeline. He will accomplish his will regardless. And so the next time you get frustrated and you feel like giving up, hang on, wait. It will certainly come to pass. And the third thing he told him to do was to remember. He goes on in verses 4 and 5, and he said, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person, this is our text last week, but the just shall live by faith. He goes on, indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Now what he's doing here is he's making a reference to Babylon, but he's personifying it in King Nebuchadnezzar. See, Babylon was greedy. They were aggressive. That empire had spread. You can go back in history, by the way, and read this. That empire had spread in every direction. They were conquering cities and towns and provinces and ultimately entire nations, and nothing seemed to satisfy Babylon. It seemed like they had this insatiable appetite for conquest, and there was always another nation to subdue and always another city to overrun, always another army to defeat, and it seemed like nobody could stand in their way. Again, I said it last week, what should we be doing as believers in uncertain times? We got to live by faith. We have to live by faith. What happens if the Supreme Court comes out and makes decisions that are contrary to the Bible, to our Christian beliefs? We live by faith. What happens if, you know, if society goes one way, what do? We live by faith. What happens if the doctor says, I'm sorry, but there's not anything else I can do? I live by faith. What happens when my child says, I don't believe in Jesus like you do? You live by faith. What happens when the bank comes and forecloses on your house? You live by faith. See, that's the answer. We've been called. It's in him that we live and move and have our very being. It's by faith that we live. And it's no different. He's saying, Habakkuk, in the middle of things that you can't do anything about, you must faith it. When the rug is pulled out from under us, we live by faith. When our dreams die, we live by faith. When our health declines, we live by faith. That's why I said in verse 4, the just shall live by faith. And the rest of chapter 2 deals with what God's going to do to them and why God's doing it. See, God knew their arrogance. God knew how ungodly they were. God knew everything about them. He was using them for a tool, but he said in the end, it's already been determined. So God gives in the remaining chapter five woes that he declares against the Babylonians for their reasons of being, you know, such an evil nation. The first one has to do with extortion. Notice what he said in verse 6. He said, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods." Now, what is that? So this describes the Babylonians, okay? And when God issues a woe, that's a bad thing, by the way. It's like, hang on, man. You know, it's like being in church, you know, and as a kid, and you're misbehaving, and your parents look at you and give you the eye. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You grew up with the eye? Or maybe they gave you something where you lip read, you know? You learn lip reading as a kid. Wait till I get you home. That's a woe. That's a woe. So the woe, that's the woe. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods. So again, the Babylonians, when they took a city, they plundered all of its silver, all of its gold. They took the crops, they took the cattle, they carried off anything of value. They grew rich at the misery of others. But God said, you know what? Judgment's coming. In fact, verse 7, here's what he said. He said, then you will become prey. He's turning it on them. Verse 8 says, because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. See, they got away with it for a long time because nobody dared to stand up against them. But God saw it all. And in due time, he'll balance the scales. Please hear that. People get away today with all kinds of blasphemous stuff. And we scratch our head and we think, God, if I were you, God said, you know what? Just hang on. Because those, right now, the scales may be tipped in a direction we don't want it to, but God said, you hang on because I'm going to balance it. I'll take care of it. That's what he told them. The second woe is the arrogance of the Babylonians. Verse 9 says, woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on the high to escape the clutches of ruin. Now, what that refers to is the walls of Babylon. Now, go back in history and you can read this. In some places, now the city of Babylon, they had a wall around the city, 40 miles. And in some places, that wall was 100 feet high. And so the Babylonians thought they were unconquerable. They thought, man, there would never be an army that could breach their city walls. But look at verse 11. It says, the stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Many years later, anybody heard of the name Belshazzar? Anybody ever heard of that guy? Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon. So we're going to fast forward. See, Habakkuk's living it, and God's saying, hang on, because there's a day that's already been determined. I'm going to take care of it. So now we spring forward, and we see Belshazzar. Belshazzar's the last king of Babylon. He gives this grand banquet, okay? And they bring out some of the holy vessels of the temple that they had robbed, and it turned into a drunken orgy, and it was interrupted. You can read it in Daniel 5. It was interrupted by a sight of a finger writing on the wall. Anybody remember what was said? Said, you have been weighed in the balances, there you go, and have been found wanting. God, what was God doing? He was balancing the scales. The kingdom, he said, the kingdom will be taken from you. That night Babylon was divided. The king, Belshazzar, died. The kingdom was divided between the Medes and the Persians. Mighty Babylon was no more. See, God said, I already tell you it's coming. Hang on, stand still. And watch. Number 3 was the bloodshed. Look at verse number 12. It says, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. God hates the spilling of innocent blood. I know that flies in the face of our PC culture where we don't want to talk about God hating anything, but the Bible says God hates it. It's a bad thing. And God hates those who build an empire on bloodshed. And again, this refers to nations that use military to conquer weak and defenseless nations. But I also think it means more than that. I wonder what God would say to a nation that murders its unborn babies. Would this woe apply to a nation that marches down the street picketing for the right to kill an unborn baby? I think so. He said, woe to those who do that kind of stuff. This applies to us as much as it does Babylon. But here's the thing I want you to see. He's laying out all of these woes and all of the hardships and then all of the destruction. But right in the middle of it, in verse 14, there's a glimmer of hope. Look at verse 14. He said, but the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's a powerful parenthetical. See, this is a sneak peek. Habakkuk's living it out. God gives him a glimpse of a time when all the complaints that he had would be solved and God would take care of it. He gives him a glimpse of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. See, we have to grab hold of this truth. Evil might appear to be winning right now. Hard times are wreaking havoc, and we see hatred and violence and revenge and all that kind of stuff everywhere around us. But listen to me. There is coming a time when the entire earth will be filled, not with the knowledge of bloodshed, not with the knowledge of pornography, not with the knowledge of immorality, not with the knowledge of injustice or greed, but there's coming a time when the entire world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's a glimpse of better days coming. This whole end part of chapter 2 is that, hang on, you're in it right now. You're in the thick of it. Things are happening. You're in tough spots. But there's coming a day when all of this is going to be corrected and you're going to be okay. Listen, we have what we call the blessed hope. That is the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the day that the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is our hope. That is a picture of a better day. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't do my civic duty, and it doesn't mean that I don't work in our culture for a better time right now, but you know what? The reality is this world's not going to get any better. Paul said to Timothy, know this also, that in the last days perilous times will come, and he describes a time that could be just like out of today's newspaper. What is the hope? How do we live? How do we live in such a perverse, corrupt world? We do it by faith with the hope of eternity with Jesus. See, a vision of a better day is coming. Kind of hard to believe right now, but God has decreed it and He settled it. See, someday this world's going to be pristine and beautiful again. See, I read the back of the book, and you know what the back of the book says? Behold, I make all things new. He's already decreed it. It's already been settled. There's not going to be a cosmic battle to decide if it's going to happen or not. He's already said what's going to happen. Listen, there is no battle between good and evil right now. I know that the enemy, like I said last week, like a chicken with his head shot off. Remember? You remember that illustration? My dad shot that chicken, blew his head off. The chicken didn't know it was dead and kept running around the yard. Didn't figure it out. See, the devil's the same way. The devil's already been crushed. He's already been sentenced and his doom has already been promised. He just doesn't know. But we do. There's better days that are coming, a better time's coming. The fourth one is this, I gotta hurry, is immorality. Verse 15 says, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors. Now watch this one. Pouring from the wineskin till they are drunk, so they can gaze on their naked bodies. Now what does that have to say? Well, it's very interesting when you think about the culture of the church today. Because we live in a time when sin has been minimalized. Think about it. We live in a culture today in Christendom where we want to see how close to the world we can get and still call ourselves a believer. And so what we do is we insist on our right for what, hey, I got freedom in Christ. And so now I have a right to whatever satisfies and gives me pleasure. That's the mindset of today's culture. See, the Bible teaches that we're to come out from among the world and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. The Bible says that I'm not to put a stumbling block in front of my brother or my sister. I need to live, again, whether it's permissible or not, I need to live with that type of respect for my brothers and sisters. We don't do that in our culture today. In Christendom, we say, well, I have a right to. You can't tell me what I can and can't do. So what God says here, God is condemning them for how they used alcohol. They used alcohol as a tool of seduction for immoral purposes. A person under the influence, okay, a person that's inebriated, will say things and do things that they normally would not do. There's something about alcohol that lowers the drunkenness that lowers our inhibitions. You say things, you do things, and God promises that He's going to judge those who will use alcohol as a tool to lead others into immorality. In fact, when you entice another person to drink so that they will lower their standards, listen, you're in dangerous territory. You're in dangerous territory. Verse 16, here's what God said He's going to do. He said, woe to you that do this kind of stuff, where you use alcohol to numb a person's inhibitions and you have them lower their standards and you lead them into immorality. Here's what He said is going to happen. Verse 16, He said, you will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. God said, look, I'm turning the tables. He said, drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. What goes around comes around. God says this, well, not God, Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King Jr. said it like this. He said, the moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. What it means is it comes around. Babylon used alcohol for illicit purposes, and that's one primary reason that God brought them down, was their drunkenness. And number five is idolatry. Verse 19 says, woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Now, what does that mean? Well, I mean, think about it. Who in their right mind would pray, a believer that would pray to a lifeless stone that couldn't do anything? I mean, that's kind of ridiculous. God saying, look, remember, the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other before me. You can pray to a stone all you want to. You can bow down before a wooden altar. You can work yourself up into a frenzy, say all the incantations that you want to, and it'll do absolutely no good. God gave a woe for that, their idolatry. And then finally, God's indictment ends this way. Verse 20, He says this, and I've got to bring this in for a landing. He said, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Now, this verse right here, next week we'll finish up with chapter 3, and you'll see a kind of interesting thing there. But this verse right here, the verb, be silent, means hush. It means to hush. It's like God saying, you know what, be quiet now. I'm about to judge the earth. Now, He's talking of Habakkuk. He's saying, Habakkuk, you've complained. You've expressed your frustration. You've questioned me. You've laid it out there. Now, hush. Because I'm doing something. And I think He's saying to Habakkuk, do you get it now? Do you understand now? I'm going to judge Babylon in my own time and in my own way. Their downfall is certain because I have decreed it. So hush, stop your complaining. I've given you my answer. Now will you believe it? And see, that's the tough part. Because what He's telling Habakkuk is, listen, you're still living in the nasty now and now. See, we long for the sweet by and by. In the sweet by and by. That's all I remember, that song. We long for that day, but we still live in the nasty now and now. And it's like Habakkuk, he's living in the nasty now and now. And God's saying, but Habakkuk, I know you're frustrated, I know you're complaining, but I've already laid it out. I've already decreed what's going to happen. So now hush and get on with your life. That's the way I interpret it. Get on with your life. That's eisegesis, by the way. In 605 B.C., Babylon looked to be invincible. Less than a century later, Babylon had disappeared. You know, waiting is hard. And when you're waiting, you know what? It's easy to doubt. It's easy to ask God, God, what are you doing? When God looks at us and says, but will you wait on me? They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Listen, we hear a lot today about being on the wrong side. Anybody ever heard that? You don't want to be on the wrong side of history, especially when it comes to morality issues of our day. To us today, it seems like the scales have tipped in the direction of the LGBTQ movement, redefining the family movement, so much so that even Christians today are losing confidence in the Word of God. It's a sad day. No one wants to be on the wrong side of history. No one wants to be seen as a narrow-minded bigot or singled out and ridiculed or called narrow-minded or whatever. I don't want to be on the wrong side of history, but I remind you, history is really His story. It is the outworking of God's plan for the human race. And so I want to tell you that the right side of history is always God's side. It is never determined by the Gallup poll. It is never determined by the latest decree from the Supreme Court. Those who line up today with the cultural forces of our day will find themselves out of step with the God of the universe. That's the whole point of Habakkuk chapter 2. You can that's the choice. You can side with Babylon and win in the short run, or you can side with God and win eternally. But it's your choice. And you see, that's where we are today. That's where the church in Western culture is today. We find ourselves in the valley of decision. And sometimes we've come to that valley because of hurts and hardships and tough times in life, and we can't reconcile what we believe about God with why we're going through things. Sometimes we come to that valley because culture around us changes. And we hear people say, well, God is a God of love, and we should, you know, He understands. Well, He does understand. He does understand. He understands enough to know that we can't stand in our own righteousness. We on our own merit can't get to first base. So He said, I'm going to send my only begotten in your place to do for you what you can't do for yourself. He does understand. He understands that without Him, we can do nothing. He understands without His grace, we're all going to bust hell wide open. He understands that. So He did something about it. But that's our culture today. You can win. Listen, it appears that Babylon is winning right now. Their agenda controls the media. Their agenda controls the entertainment industry, major universities, the halls of power. Babylon holds a sway over contemporary society today. They've got billions and billions of dollars to pitch their agenda. And you know what? Many of our students and our young people are falling for that, and they're flocking to Babylon. The lights, the glitter, the fame, the influence. There's a lot of bling in Babylon. It's like we're losing today this gargantuan to a gargantuan force. But I remind you this morning that we live by faith. God has declared His end, and it will happen according to His time and on His terms. And as I close this morning, guys, come on back as I wrap this up. As I close this morning, how does that relate to going through tough times? When God doesn't come through for me, what do I do? You hold on to the truth that it will certainly come to pass. Listen, I don't know how God does what God does. I quit trying to explain God years ago. When I was telling early service, when Sheila and I first moved to Dallas, I'd just gotten out of the military. We'd moved over here to Irving. I spent 10 months, many of you know my story, I've shared, been very free with it. I spent 10 months unemployed. And in those 10 months, I had no idea. There were times in that 10-month period of time where I did not know where the next dollar was going to come from to buy food for my family. Had no idea. I look back now. Had a conversation with a lady the other day going through some tough times, and so I shared with her that story. I said, you know, when I look back now, I don't know how God did it. Again, there was a time where I didn't know where the next paycheck was coming from. 10 months unemployed, I looked for a job. Every Sunday we'd go to church, and my Sunday routine was I'd go home. Back then when they had the printed paper that was about like a book on Sundays. Anybody remember those? Dallas Morning News, Fort Worth Star-Telegram. I'd buy both of those papers, and I'd go home on a Sunday after church, and I'd sit at the dining room table, and I would comb through the Help Wanted ads. I'd look for anything I thought I had aptitude for. 10 months. Times I didn't know where the next dollar was going to come from. But you know what? We never missed a meal. There were times where I'd go to the mailbox and we wouldn't have a dime to our name. And I'd open the mail up and there would be a rebate check for $30 from a toaster that I didn't even know we had. And you know, and that's kind of comical to think about, but what I'm saying is that God made a way. God took care of us. In the end, He made us okay. And I trusted him, and I had confidence in him that God was, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. He always had a way. He always had a resource. And what I'm saying this morning is that you might be in the thick of it right now, and maybe everything is going your way. Hang on to the vision. Wait on it, because it will surely come to pass, because God has already decreed for it to do so. See, that's the hard part, is we want it now. We live in such an instant world where we have to have it now. If you have to wait more than 3 minutes in a drive-thru, you pull out and go somewhere else, because that's too long to wait. If you have to peel potatoes and boil them and mash them to make mashed potatoes, I'd just rather buy those nasty instant potatoes. Tastes like styrofoam. If you use, I'm messing with you. You understand what I'm talking about? It's hard to wait, but that's the process. God said, in the end, I'll take care of it. I will balance. You might be out of balance right now. You might be out of balance. Maybe the forces of evil, maybe the negative things of society. Listen, we live in a corrupt world. We live in a world cursed, right? Maybe you're out of balance. Maybe they're maybe the floods are open. Remember, into everyone's life, a little rain must come. Maybe the other people getting a little rain, you're getting a deluge. God said, hang on, because it'll be balanced, and I'll take care of you. What do? We live by faith. I don't understand it. I don't particularly like it. But God, I'm going to live by faith and trust you. Won't you stand with me this morning? Listen, I hope you've enjoyed Habakkuk. I've loved this book, because I struggle. I struggle, man. And I wonder, God, where are you? You know, if you're like me, you get one bill paid off and another one pops up. Get one medical thing done, another one pops up. Sheila's neurologist retired last week, been seeing her since she had her stroke in 2012. So now we're in the process of trying to find another neurologist. And, you know, that ain't easy. I don't know how many hours I've spent on the phone this week trying to nail something down. It's just not easy. Sometimes I just want to, okay, God, what are you doing? We do that. But through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And he always makes a way, and he always comes through. Listen, he's been too good for me now. Looking back and seeing how many times God's always come through, he's been too good for me to give up on him now. I don't enjoy the hard times. I don't enjoy the rough patches, but I trust him. He'll get me through, and I'll come out better than I was when I went in. I want you to bow with me this morning as we close in prayer, and I want to ask you this. Again, I'm an altar guy. I know you probably got plans with your mother, but let's take a moment today. If you're here today, say, you know what, Pastor, I am going through the ringer. I'm in that waiting process right now. I'm in that waiting spot. It's uncomfortable. I don't know what God's doing, but I want to trust him with every fiber of my being. I want faith to rise up to latch on to the promises of God. As they sing this morning, if that's you, I want you to come. And I'm going to ask our prayer team and ministry leaders, as you see somebody respond today, would you come and stand with them in prayer? Again, if you're struggling today and you want faith to rise up just to believe in the promises of God, he's already decreed what's going to happen. Now we believe God for it to happen. Would you come this morning?
Creation knows the voice that spoke into the void, the breath that brought the dust to life and sang the stars to form. The darkness fears your voice that drove it back before. And though the night is long, I know your light will drive it back once more. One word from you, things change on your authority. that is not my own. Its end is in your hands. I worship you because I know all things must bow to your command. Strongholds not be moved, spirits not be silenced, and cower at his rule. For if my God is for me, what have I to fear? And I will not deny the glory that is his. Will heaven not prevail, and strongholds not be moved? Spirits not be silenced and cower at his rule. For if my God is for me, then what have I to fear? And I will not deny the glory.
Amen. Just one word changes it all. Hey, Ronnie, could I get you to man that table for me, please, sir? Just one word changes everything. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. He'll take care of it. He'll make a way. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be even this year. He'll make a way. Trust God. Father, today we do trust you. In spite of the storm, the anchor still holds. In spite of those things that come against us, that rail on us, Lord, our faith is in you. It's from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, I thank you that today we can have confidence that you who began a good work will be faithful. Just one word from you and everything changes. So, Father, I pray that we walk out of here today, Lord, as we wrap up this series next week with Habakkuk, Lord, I thank you that in our questions, you welcome us. Lord, you give us these answers. Sometimes it's to handle right now. Sometimes it's to hang on and watch what you're going to do. Lord, I pray that we just have faith that in the end, it will become a reality and that you'll make a way where there is no way. Go with us now. I pray a blessing again upon every mother that's here. Any celebrations that's going on today, I pray that your blessings would rest upon them mightily. Lord, give us a great day, a great week, I pray. And should you tarry, bring us again the next appointed time. I love and bless each one now in Jesus' mighty name. And we all said, amen. Thank you for being with us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you, and I love you very much. One word.